Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, the worst is over. And the best is yet to come. Amen. Say, this is my breakthrough. This is my year of breakthrough. I'm not going back. I'm going forward. The best is yet to come. Amen. All right, now if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But before I preach, I've got some friends of mine that I want you to meet. And I not only want you to meet them, I want you to hear from them. As they sit here and they're about to stand before you, there was a time in their life when the worst wasn't yet over. I remember the first time that I saw you. I don't know if y'all remember that. It was in the old gym. There was like a dinner theater that we were going to have, and y'all were guests. Every now and then, this happens in the prophetic realm, but when I saw them, I saw chains around them. The Spirit of God said they're in bondage. They were delightful. They were pleasant. And outwardly, they had a smile. I remember another time that y'all went to a marriage retreat conference with us. And I don't know that they were hog-tied to go, but they weren't willing participants. They were submitting on the outside, but they were still rebelling on the inside, and they still didn't believe that the worst was over. As a matter of fact, they were headed for the divorce courts. If a breakthrough didn't come, and at that time in their life, they didn't want a breakthrough. If a breakthrough didn't come, they would have ended up in a divorce. What they didn't know, and what no one else knew, is that each of them had buried some secrets. They had buried some secrets from their past, but they had buried them alive. God had begun the process of trying to resurrect those painful secrets. Some of the worst things that you could probably imagine, certainly it was for them. But oh, I'm here to tell you that today as they sit here, they can passionately testify to you that the worst is over and they're headed with the sun. I'd love for you to give a warm Truth Tabernacle welcome to Rusty and Laura Atkins as they come and share some testimony.
Party. I mean, we've had a party. And it's helped me a lot because I assure you, that's my comfort zone and Rusty's flesh wants to be right there. But you know what? As Brother Bobby was saying, the Lord has been so good to me and my family, regardless of a fear of speaking in front of people. And rumor has it I get a little emotional and shed a tear, but I don't buy that. Regardless. I'm here to praise my God this morning, tell you the journey he's brought us through and the victories we have in Jesus Christ. I'm Rusty Atkins, A-T-K-I-N-S, same. But you know me. You just don't have a face to a name. My nickname's Bubba. So the next time... You got it, right? The man don't lie. There is a Bubba. And this is my wife.
Bubba Ett.
No Bubba Ett. This is my wife, Laura. And I know what you're thinking, and you're absolutely right. 22 years this August, we'll be married. And it was for better or worse. I assure you, I couldn't have done any better. And I assure you, she couldn't have done any worse. But God is good. God is good. We have four children. At home in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we worship at Abba's house. We have a 9-year-old daughter named Angelina. And we have a 19-year-old son named Brett. We also have a son named Bradley and a daughter named Brittany. And they've been in heaven for 28 years. Due to past sins of Laura and myself, separate testimonies in the beginning, but God, as he brought us together, brought our testimonies together. We're not given the opportunity to be born this side of heaven. Which, that's what we're here. I might cry, but understand, they're victory tears. They're victory tears, okay? We're here to honor them today. As we walked up, you noticed we lit two candles. One is for Bradley, and one is for Brittany. To give them the dignity and the honor, because Bradley and Brittany are human beings. There's some story I've heard about a clump of cells. And I know the scientists that came up with that term. His name's Satan. He's the father of all lies. That's all he's about is a lie. Today we're going to take you on a little bit of journey. We got to go back and share some history with you. You know, you might think it's odd. Society would tell us, I say society, Satan tells us. Why is a man standing up here talking about Sanctity of Life Sunday? That's a woman's issue, isn't it? You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't claim to be. This one is wise beyond words. This one is wise beyond words. I don't claim to be the sharpest tack on the wall. I'll just tell you. But as far as I know, the Virgin Mary was the only one who got pregnant without a man being involved. So it's very much a woman and a man's issue. Yes, we may have different responses, not responses, but things may affect us differently because I did not physically have to go through that. But I assure you, there is emotional shattering that takes place. There is no way. The Bible tells us that God knit us together in our mother's womb. You cannot take what God puts together and abort it and not have side effects. It's impossible. I don't care who says what. It is impossible. But like I said, we're going to take you down a little trail, but we'll do a little history and a little healing, but then we're going to do a little victory. So I'll let my wife speak now.
I couldn't help, as we were singing the song, I Am a Friend of God, to think about Moses. Scripture tells us that Moses and God talked face to face like friends. But Scripture also tells us a story that Moses... From that moment on, my life would never be the same again. Because as much as the abortion clinic staff tried to convince me that I was just removing some cells from my body, I intuitively knew as a female, as a woman, that I carried life inside my body. And as I climbed down off that table, I knew, like Moses, that I had become a murderer. All for the sake of family reputation and my own personal pride. For the next 16 years, I ran from that memory of that dark day. I cried a lot at first, but then I began to just become hardened, I guess you could say, of heart, and tears didn't come so easily anymore. If the word abortion were mentioned around me, I would stiffen and try really hard to change the subject or even just leave the conversation altogether for fear that people would somehow suspect that I had been part of that at some point in the past. I guess you could say I went into hiding of some sort, hiding from God, hiding from others, and hiding from myself. I lost the innocence of Laura in a sea of guilt and shame. And in that, I know it sounds odd, but I lost the ability to cry anymore. When you commit murder in our country and you're convicted, you go to prison. But in our country, our judicial system basically tells us that abortion is legal. It's okay. So therefore, no one goes to jail when they have an abortion. But I entered a prison of a different kind. And as Brother Bobby mentioned, the first time he met me in the spirit, the Lord showed him my chains. I lived with a constant mental assault of accusation that hounded me night and day, night and day. The voice of the accuser was in my ear constantly, which led me to do the only thing I knew to do to silence him, and that was party a lot of drugs, a lot of alcohol, and a lot of sex. I sank into a dark, dark pit of an existence that was colored by these sins. And I was convinced that I didn't deserve anything or anyone that was good. I actually believed that I really didn't deserve to be alive at all. Someone once said that abortion is like an open wound on the bottom of your foot. No one else can see it, and no one else really knows it's there. But you're reminded of it with every step because of the pain. As Rusty said, God knit us together in our mother's womb. But God also knit within the heart of every woman the desire to not only bring forth life, but to nourish that life, to grow that life, to take care of and protect that life. So for me, I couldn't have gone against the very nature of how God designed me and not have ended up in this prison that I ended up in. Rusty's going to tell you a little bit about his story now and the history behind what led up to the loss of his son.
You know how Laura told you that she was saved at the age of 8 and loved the Lord. I was raised in a good home, and I loved my parents dearly. They were good parents to me, but we weren't in church, maybe once a year, something like that. So I was not raised with godly principles. Satan came into my life in two ways. When I was around 5 years old, my mother and my biological father were divorced, and I stayed at my grandparents' house a lot because my mother worked during the weekdays and maybe out on dates on weekends. And I had some second cousins that lived over the hill, and one of the teenage cousins messed with me sexually when I was just a mere child. And then later on in life, about 8 years old, being just a regular boy, I would go all through our house. I'd get up in the attic. I love, you know, going places, digging, just being a boy. And one day while I was up there, I ran into this box. And when I looked into this box, there were these magazines. And I got introduced to Playboy, Penthouse, and all those lousy things. As I grew on, I didn't know about sin. And the Bible tells me that sin left undealt with leads to more sin. So when I became of dating age, I wanted to be sexually active. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, I love you, and if you love me, we ought to. I wasn't saved till I was 30 years of age. And the definition of love is quite different from what a 16-year-old kid thought it was. Love is patient. It is kind. It's not self-seeking. That one knocked me out of my chair first time I ever read that. And last but not least, love always protects. Those will ring clear, and I'll share them with you here again in a second. But in 1980, as Laura said, in March, but with me and my girlfriend, I got a phone call in August that we needed to talk. And she informed me that she was pregnant. And she informed me that her and her mother already had it all figured out. That since both of us, it took both of us to get pregnant, both of us should pay half. And that we should have an abortion so nobody will have to know. I was a football player. She was a cheerleader. You know, no one would ever have to know. It wouldn't ruin our lives. You could go get this abortion done, and everything would be back to normal. When I took her to the hospital to have the abortion, and waited out in the waiting room. And then when she came out, she was talking to some girls that were in there, and as we were walking out, she said that they were just terrified. They were so scared. And then we get in the car, and I've never seen a person break like she broke. For 20 to 30 minutes, all she did was weep in my arms, and all she could say was, it was horrible. It was horrible. I thought I loved her. How could I put her through that? How could I do that to her? I hate to bunny trail, but I'm going to. I was so blessed with all the youth, the young people that are here today. That blessed my heart. I wish I had someone that would have told me what I'm fixing to tell you. Being a man is not being sexually active. Being a man is being responsible. Being a man is respecting a young woman. I have an awesome... I have an awesome gift from God as my wife, and He has an awesome gift for you. You be patient. You wait. As Tony Evans, who I love to hear preach, says, that's good. Let it build. Let it build. Then one day, one wedding night, it'll be right and it'll be blessed. And there's nothing on earth worth the blessing of God. There's nothing that compares to it. So I beg you, and young lady, don't let no swift, sweet talker talk you out of your virginity. It's meant for someone. God has that one. When that happened to me in that parking lot, like I said, I wasn't in there with her. But as she kept on weeping and sobbing, how horrible it was. The enemy, the one who tempted me, was singing in my ear. He's accusing me now. You scum dog. You piece of a man. Man wouldn't do that to anybody. Love? Psh, that ain't love. You ain't much of a man. You ain't no protector. I mean, that's what God created us to be as men. We give life and we protect life. It was my first attempt to be a man. My first opportunity, and I failed miserably. Satan wasn't going to forget that either, and he wasn't going to let me forget it. He put such guilt and shame on you. You can't lead. How could you lead a wife? Look at the first time you tried to lead a woman, what happened. Then when you join a church, you need to get involved in a church, right? It's a body, right? We all have a place. We all are supposed to work. It's hard to work with shackles on your wrists. It's hard to work with shackles on your ankles. So I guess this was as good as it got. I was just going to be beat up the rest of my life. Something that the enemy said, it's done. It's over. Get back to life normal. Bull. It's only just begun. And until you and God deal with it, it's going to stay this way. I'll let Laura continue on.
Both of us coming into a marriage together with these pasts, we had shared with one another as we were dating about these issues. But I think we both thought, just talking about it one time with the other and just giving the other one the opportunity to run at that point if they wanted to. Once he saw that I wasn't running and I saw that he wasn't running, we buried the issue again. We got married. Took about 2 years for me to get pregnant. I didn't think I could. Abortion does a lot of physical damage often to a woman's body. So it did take a while to get pregnant, and all the while I'm, of course, thinking, God's not going to let me get pregnant. I don't deserve a baby. But I did get pregnant, to my surprise, and most women enjoy 9 months of pregnancy, and for me it was hell, I'll just tell you. I prayed every day to not lose that baby. I prayed every day for God to allow that child to be born healthy and whole. I didn't much care still what happened to me, but I wanted that baby to be safe, but always waiting for the next shoe to fall throughout my pregnancy after he was born. Abortion will often cause parents to either not bond with their children at all, or they'll become very overprotective to the point of making the child feel like they can't move without the possibility of near death. Both of us were very overprotective of our son. We're surprised he goes out of the house today. But always waiting for the other shoe to fall, always feeling as though I had to pay. Someday I'll pay. It can't stay good like this forever. But the marriage was suffering, and we were hanging on by a thread because we were both so messed up. When I was 31 years old, we were at Silverdale Baptist Church where Pastor Bobby used to be our pastor. And in that church, I would look around and I would see people that seemed to just have the joy of the Lord. They seemed to love to serve the Lord and be in the house of God, and they just seemed to love and enjoy their Christian life, and I didn't understand why I couldn't do that. I questioned my salvation 100 times, thinking, if I'm saved, why don't I feel like I'm saved, and why don't I enjoy being saved, and why am I not like these other people that I see? And so I began to ask God to show me what's wrong with me, because I knew something was terribly wrong, but I'd shoved the abortion issue and the sexual sin and all that so far down and had totally separated it from my Christian life. That was just another life, and it happened, and it's over with now, and you know, I didn't think that that could possibly have anything to do with what was wrong with me today. But as I began to pray and ask God to show me what was wrong, be careful what you pray, because he'll begin to answer. And everywhere I turned, whether it was billboards, radio, television, magazines, sermons, Sunday school lessons, everything was pointing to abortion. It made me mad, because I didn't want to go there. But I remember one particular day when the depression was so deep, and it would come in cycles, which is not unusual for women who've had abortions. Usually the time that you got pregnant or the time that you would have delivered, you'll have that same depression come each time, each year. And I was in a particularly difficult place, crying every day, couldn't tell anybody why, pulled away from people, couldn't work hardly. Took my son to kindergarten one morning, came home, and I thought, well, I'll get in the shower. Maybe that'll make me feel better. Got in the shower, and it was there in that shower, as the water poured over my head, that God's grace confronted me, and I chose not to run any longer. And he said, Laura, we've got to go back 16 years. And if you'll go back with me, I'll go back with you. And it'll be okay. But you're sick. Your emotions are sick. Your mind is sick. Your body's sick. Your spirit is poisoned. And I began to cry for the first time in a long time. And there were tears of grief that had been pent up for 16 years. You don't lose a child, especially at your own hand, and not cry. And we don't cry over sales. We cry over people. And I faced my sin that day and realized that I had lost a child. And the grief that came up out of me, I've never heard before or since. A guttural grief that went on for probably an hour. I went downstairs, turned the TV on, and randomly searching the channels, stopped on a Christian television program. There was a nurse on that program that day. And they were interviewing her, and they were talking about something called post-abortion syndrome. And for the next 30 minutes, I listened to them describe me, my life, my thoughts. And they gave a phone number at the end of that show, and I called it, and then they connected me with a crisis pregnancy center in Chattanooga. I made my way to that crisis pregnancy center that day, and I still don't remember going through the door, because at that time, that building had been taken over by the Crisis Pregnancy Center, but it was the original abortion clinic that I had walked through those doors 16 years before. So terrified to go through those doors, God just carried me through them is all I can say. But that day, I shared my story for the first time with another woman who, like myself, had been there. And over the next 3 months, in a Bible study that they offered to women and to men, I was in a small group of women, 6 of us, all in the same boat, but all desperately hoping to swim forward. By the end of that time, the culmination of that Bible study, they give you the opportunity, like we've done today, to bring dignity and honor to those lives of those children, to not pretend anymore that they don't exist, and to not pretend anymore that they aren't real people, and to also celebrate the fact that we don't fear heaven anymore, but we look forward to it because we're going to see our children again. At that memorial service, Rusty was by my side, and he had been such a support throughout those 3 months for me. And he had listened to me and watched me go through that process. But as he sat there that day, as God was bringing to a close my healing, he'll share with you what the Lord said to him as he sat there.
You know, as I said, it's different between a man and a woman because we don't physically carry the children, but we have stepped back from the role that God created us to carry out. One of the most awesome books I have ever read concerning the subject is Fatherhood Aborted. And if you've walked or walking the road that I'm describing, I strongly recommend you getting it. But inside the book, there's a little section I wanted to share with you. It's called Aftershocks of Male Post-Abortion Trauma. Some of them are that you have difficulty with commitment. Me. You dodge authority. Me. You have no solid sense of identity. You work to impress moral leaders. You keep women at bay. You have trouble bonding. You fear independent tragedy. You don't own your own mistakes. And you feel inadequate as a leader, which was me big time. That was the main avenue the enemy used on me. So she said, you know, we get married and we have this child, and I did the best I could. Honest to God, I did the best I could. I love my wife. I love my child. But you know, the Bible says my very best is like filthy rags compared to what God can do. And I praise God that He saved me. Like I said, I got saved at the age of 30. And I thank Him so much that He led us to Silverdale Baptist Church. And I thank Him so much for the man who is your pastor. I could spend the rest of the day telling you what He means to me. He's got down in the mud with me and pulled me out of the garbage where I didn't know how to be. Spiritual warfare? I've never heard of that. Armor of God? Never heard of that. He taught me how to be a warrior for my family. And I want you to know, He's never walked this road, but be you male or female, I've never in my life seen God anoint someone with such wisdom and knowledge of what a man or a woman experiences. You have a priceless gift here. Have a priceless gift. As Laura told you, God was working on me, and He was enabling me to be what she needed me to be during her classes. And as we sat at a memorial service, just as sure as you, I believe God talked to us in our voices. And as sure as the music's playing in the background, the Holy Spirit just leaned over to me and said, "Hey, buddy, she's not the only one up here with a kid. Denial is that strong that I was consumed with the abortion issue in my life. But denial was that wrong. It wasn't God's timing. My timing was to be strength for her and a protector for her. But now it was my turn. Nothing fun about it. You know, that enemy shoots you with such lies, you know. I think, well, God forgives. Not for that. Not for that. Not for you. Maybe for him or her, but not for you. Bull. I climbed up on God's operating table. It was buried alive, my experience. And it was all infected because it was covered up with Satan's lies. That was a poison. But God, in the most loving surgery imaginable, took away all the lies, took away all the guilt, and took away all the shame. There's something I wanted to share with you, and I got ahead of myself, and I apologize. One of the biggest things in reading the book on fatherhood aborted that just jumped all over me was I read a section about how you disengage when this traumatic thing hits you. And that's not a word I use much. Engaged to me is, yeah, I got engaged 10 years ago, been married for 10 years, you know. But the next day I'm watching TV, and have y'all seen the movie Top Gun? Yeah, Tom Cruise, he and I got a lot in common. We're both short and got a beautiful wife. But there's a part in the movie where Maverick, Tom Cruise, and Goose, his buddy, are up flying the plane and they lose control of the plane. And in ejecting, Goose gets killed. And Maverick, who was this awesome fighting pilot, was so aggressive, he couldn't engage anymore. He couldn't engage. That was me for a long time. But I'll let Lord tell you a little bit about victory, and then we'll go from there.
As he said, God began to work on him and was continuing to work on me and answering a lot of questions as to why we had struggled in marriage like we had, as he's described so much of it to you, and how the effects play such a part in a man's life as well as a woman's. But God did begin to heal, and he began to restore and put back together a lot of brokenness. Since that time, in his grace, again, just that restorative process has included one thing that we just never dreamed he would do for us, which is to give us a ministry to young people, to his children. And I think for me that's probably been the most overwhelming thing to accept and to just believe that me and him, who were not trustworthy of two lives at one point in our life, he goes on and gives us opportunity after opportunity to minister to hurting kids, hurting young people that for whatever reason in life have felt possibly even rejected by their own parents or their own issues in their life. But he's given us that platform to minister to hurting kids. He trusts us. And to me, that's just one of the greatest gifts outside of our forgiveness, is that he trusts us with children, with young people. That's just been such a gift. So for close to 13, 14 years now, we've been telling this story at different places and in different ways, at different avenues, honoring our children every chance we get, and looking forward to heaven. Amen.
This is the best part. This is awesome. I've always been goofy. God made me that way, and that's cool. We had a thing back in Silverdale that started. It's called Caraway Street. It's a children's ministry. It's based off Sesame Street, but it gets the name Jesus Takes Your Cares Away. And I was asked to be a part of that. And I take no credit in it, but God just gave such a special relationship to me and kids. It was just awesome. You know, when sometimes the enemy would try and fester up and say, I bet them people wouldn't let you take care of their kids and minister to them if they knew what you did. I got to say, they know. I gave a testimony in the church about a month ago. It's cool. You lying dog. He ain't stealing and he ain't robbing. As Laura said, we have young ladies that the Lord just brings our way. But he did one thing that was really awesome. The Lord called us to go to Russia to adopt a 5-year-old little girl. Man, beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care if it's abortion. I don't care what it is. But the word of your testimony, and praise be the Lamb of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, it's got it whipped. It's got it covered. So I ask you today, you've got a precious gift. If you've walked the walk we've walked, if you will just get it out of your mouth. That way the enemy can't keep you in the corner and beat you up any longer, because it's miserable being there. We lit the two candles, but today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And you wanted to read something, didn't you? I'm sorry.
Okay. Just as we close, I wanted to read Psalm 32. Many of you here are sitting in silence today. Your sin may not be abortion. It may be, but it may not be. But silence and secrecy is where the enemy gets you.
Amen.
David said in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The remaining candle in the middle, we'd like to ask your pastor, the pastor of this flock, if he would be so honored to light that candle on behalf of you. As we've talked, there's children in heaven that you're thinking of, whether they're your own, whether it's a daughter's, a granddaughter, a nephew, a niece. Each of us have children that we'll see in heaven. So for that child, Brother Bobby, if you would light that candle to honor that child that you're thinking about.
Today, Brittany and Bradley have once again been affirmed with dignity and with honor and identity. I have no doubt that there are several of you that have walked the walk that you've heard them talk the talk about today. Statistics prove that out to be true. If you are feeling an enormous amount of condemnation today, you're under the influence of the enemy. Their testimony has nothing to do with condemnation. Maybe you've been confronted today. Maybe you've been convicted today, but not condemned. The accuser of the brethren is the one who seeks to condemn you. So a question that you need to be able to answer for yourself is, has the baby that was not allowed to be born with you, been given the same dignity and the same honor by you at least acknowledging he or she was a human being. You say, how do they know he was Bradley and she is Brittany? It's a good question. God told him it was. Amen. Through a process of Bible study, healing, forgiveness, restoration, they took the question to God. God told them their name. And you know what else God told them? One day, you'll hold them in heaven. One day, you'll be with them in heaven. So today, I don't know the identity of your son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter, nephew, niece, but I do know their dignity, and I do know their honor. And maybe one day, God will give you the identity. So what I'd like for you to do is, on behalf of the almost 50 million children who have yet to be given that dignity or honor, one in every 24 seconds, we're going to light the candle and we're going to say to every single one of them, you have dignity and you have honor and God knows your name. Father, today we light the candle of dignity and the candle of honor. Lord, I'm praying for you to be a tender God, to be a compassionate healer and a redemptive forgiver. I'm praying, Father, for you to remove the deception and replace the lies with truth. And I'm asking for you to remove the condemnation and replace it with forgiveness. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Church, before I give you an opportunity to respond to God's grace today for your life, I want to introduce something to you that we will follow up next week. Do you have your outline? I want you to look at the scripture reference. Could you put the scripture reference up here? You notice in your outline in 2 Corinthians 11:3, there's a word missing from your outline, but it's supplied up here. What is that word? Afraid. It's afraid. When you think of the Apostle Paul, certainly when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of him as being anything but afraid. As a matter of fact, he would even be the one that God would use to instruct Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of what?
Fear.
But of power and of love and of a sound mind. But yet the Apostle Paul, when he's writing his second letter to the Corinthians, really it's his third letter, the other one's missing. We know of the one and two, but we don't know where the third one is. But this is really the third Corinthians, but it's second in our Bibles. He could say to them, but I am afraid. What could the Apostle Paul, who would say, it doesn't matter to me if you want to kill me, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What could the man who could say, if carrying the gospel to you is worthy of being beaten, then beat me all you want to. What in the world could make a man who could be shipwrecked and left for dead numerous of times, what could that man possibly be afraid of? He says, but I am afraid that as the what? Deceived whom? By his what? your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of whose devotion? Of your devotion to whom? Now the word that Paul used for afraid is the word phobio. We get our word phobia from it. Paul said, I'm not a little scared. I'm not a little timid. I'm not a little passive. Paul said, church, I am terrified. I tremble at the thought that you could be deceived like Eve was deceived through the craftiness, the subtlety, the deceptive ways of the devil. Not when you're in open rebellion. Not when you're as far from God as you could possibly be, but when you are as single-mindedly, pure-heartedly sold out in your devotion to Christ, that somehow in some way the spirit of deception could come across you and you could be led astray. Now, you've heard their testimony. One lost, one saved. But the same craftiness was equally sufficient in a lost man's life and a saved woman's life. And as you sit here today, your sin may not have anything to do with abortion. But your sin could have everything to do with seduction. You could be in the process of being so deceived that you're being seduced by power. You're being seduced by love. You're being seduced by position, by prestige. You're being seduced by peer pressure. Or you're being seduced through sexual immorality. Church, the Bible says to every single one of us that we are to flee sexual immorality. But the body of Christ is not doing that. And if you want to know what I'm afraid of, I'm terrified that the craftiness of Satan is so weaving his lies in your mind that he's leading you to cross this boundary and cross this boundary and cross this boundary. Some of you, I believe by the Spirit of God, are involved in sexually immoral relationships as you sit here today. You've already been deceived. Others of you, you're getting closer. You're getting closer. You're getting closer. Some of you have been in them, and you've tried to act like it's been okay, that it hasn't been that consequential. It hasn't been that horrendous. Well, you have been deceived with the greatest deception. This is the introduction to the message Spiritual Warfare 301 that I'll preach in its entirety next week. But what you would need to know is that you have an adversary that's incomparable. That means you've got an enemy that's sworn to your destruction that's unlike any enemy you will ever face. He's not only an adversary that's incomparable, but he's a deceiver who's unconscionable. He works his deception in your lives to where you can think that something that is clearly wrong is right. You remember the old song, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right? Some of you don't sing the song, but you have the testimony. I remember asking my oldest daughter before she made one of the worst mistakes of her life in marrying the man that she ended up marrying. Do you think it's possible to love the wrong thing the wrong way? And do you think it's possible to even love the right thing the wrong way? And she said, I think it's possible. I said, I not only think it's possible, I know that's what's happening with you. I begged her to walk away from that destructive relationship, no matter what her lying heart said to her. Use the head and the wisdom that God would give you and be willing to walk away from the deception. She would be the first to tell you today, I wish I'd done that. She sought to make the best out of a bad situation. God's even given two beautiful children out of a terrible relationship. But even that doesn't compensate for a season of deception and wrong choices. Some of you are in relationships today that you know are wrong. You know it's wrong. But Satan, the deceiver who is unconscionable, has been trying to tell you why it's right. And I want to tell you that if you continue following that bait, any day now, he's going to do what fishermen say, set the hook. And he's going to set that hook in you so firmly that you'll flip and you'll flop and you'll try to get off the hook, but you won't be able to. And he's going to reel you in. Going to reel you in. And all of those things that he was showing you was right about this are going to suffer the most. Because it's possible to love the wrong thing the wrong way. And it's even possible to love the right thing the wrong way. Now, I believe God has our attention today for chance to be hot, honest, open, and transparent. If you have been or are involved in a relationship that's wrong, take it to God. Take it to God. If you're in a relationship and you're not certain if it's right or wrong, just the fact that there's a question mark is a good indication to you. There won't be any questions in a right relationship because God will give you his affirmation. If you've walked the path that Rusty and Laura have walked today, maybe it's too hard for you to come in an invitation and deal with that. I don't know if it is or not. I know the devil's telling you that it is. I don't know what it's like in your chair, in your clothes, in your mind. I do know that if you'll break that lie and you'll do that, that you'll be a step closer to your freedom. But if it's just too much for you, they would be available to speak with you privately if you'd like to do that. They would avail themselves of you in that way. But I hope you know enough about me by now that no matter what your sin has been, one, I won't be easy on it. I won't say anything less than God says about it. But here's the other thing that you'll know. I'll love you in spite of it. I'll love you unconditionally. And it won't be a test of fellowship between you and me. I'm your shepherd. I'm your pastor. And if I love you any less for things that you've done, that I don't deserve to be your pastor. But as God is my witness, it doesn't matter to me what you've done. God's grace can abound over your sin. But you've got to acknowledge it before it'll abound. You've got to deal with it before it'll happen, okay? I'm going to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. Maybe it's time for you to give some honor and dignity to an unborn life. Maybe it's time for you to ask God about the relationship that you're in or considering being in. What's His wisdom? Or maybe you just need some wisdom and direction or restoration over an established relationship. God can do exceedingly abundantly above anything or everything we even think to know Him, to ask Him about. After I've prayed, I'm going to ask everyone to stand, and as everyone is standing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's invitation of grace. God wants to take you and put grace over your sin. He's wanting to take your ashes and exchange them for beauty. He's wanting to break the bonds of wickedness that have shackled your life. Father, thank you so much for all the words that have been shared today. And now, Holy Spirit, draw us away from the deception. Draw us away from the seduction. Draw us away from the accusations. And draw us into holiness and into righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. Please lead us in the invitation, Gary.